prayer. Amen?
Amen.
Father God, thank you for today. Thank you for the privilege just to take some time right now to focus on you.
Yes.
God, so I pray for your word to change our hearts. I pray that we leave here different than we walked in. God, I pray for the understanding. I pray for the wisdom to be able to apply your word to our lives. God, we thank you so much for our friends and guests here. God, I pray they feel loved. I pray they feel welcome. I pray, God, that truly we'll see your word continue to be proclaimed throughout Rosebank, throughout Johannesburg, to all of South Africa. And to you be all the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's great to be with you guys. Turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. I know the brothers and sisters are very encouraged. Osas, Talani and Kate send their love. They're in Lagos with the Lagos Church, and they're doing great. You guys appreciate Jacques praying. Osas, he hurt his knee a little bit there. He's getting a little old in his young age right there. But he's hanging in there. I told him to put some ice on it, raise it up. He's going to be okay. Even if he has got to be in a wheelchair to get married to Ariel, it's going to happen. It's going to happen on the 20th right there. But it's incredible to see all the birthdays happening. I know Shiloh's Monday, Kadzai's Tuesday. Thank you for all your love for my 40th birthday. Really appreciate it. It was very encouraging. My wife just blew it out for me. But let's continue to be praying for all God is doing. Amen?
Yeah.
Well, we're going to continue our series in the book of Genesis. Before we get there, though, I want to review a little bit last week. Now, who remembers the title of the message last week? What was it?
Tested.
Tested. So Tina always remembers it. It was called Tested and Approved, right? And we talked about how everything in life, we understand, to determine the quality of something, it needs to be tested, right? We want our doctors to be tested. We want our cars to be tested. We want our food to be tested. But when it comes to testing in our lives, to make sure our faith is genuine, we fight it, we groan, we whine, we complain. Amen? It's common to men, but we have to see that the whole goal of testing, as the Bible says, is so that in the end, it may go well with you. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
And it's to keep us from sinning. It's to help us to prove our faith genuine. And so we talked last week about the different tests that God can put us through. Specifically, we looked at Genesis 22 and how Abraham was tested through what? His son Isaac, right?
Yes.
And so we looked at the test of trust, the test of obedience, the test of faith. I had a great talk with my wife this morning, too, just to clarify. You know, the test of trust and the test of faith sometimes can be perceived as the same thing, but it's different. The difference between trust and faith is that trust is based on evidence. That's why, when someone says you're trustworthy, you're worthy of trust because you've proven yourself. Are you with me here? So with Abraham, he passed the test of trust because he realized, you know what? God told me that through me, we're going to have a nation, a great nation. And so did God come through on his promise? He did, like almost 24 years later, right? But it did happen.
Yes, it did.
And Abraham had to learn some testing about how much he was given into sin, making his wife look like she was his sister, all this craziness. But God had to get all that junk out of him to go from Abram to Abraham. And for Sarai to go to Sarah, right? So God proved himself to be trustworthy. And that's why he obeyed when it came time for Isaac. Now, remember I told you too, you have the test of trust, the test of obedience, amen? Because sometimes you trust, but you don't always obey, right? But if we really trust, then we will obey. But then the last one was the test of faith. And we talked about how faith is being sure of what you hope for, certain of what you do not see. So there's not. The interesting thing about faith is that when God told him, all right, now I want you to slay your son Isaac, right? Question now is there any evidence that God would raise him from the dead? Was there any? No, there was no evidence. Yeah, but because he trusted that God had come through for him in the past, he obeyed. And even as he was about to slay his son, the angel said, stop! Now I see. Now I see that you truly fear me. You truly trust and will obey and have faith in me. And so that's the difference between faith and trust. Because it's interesting, we saw in Hebrews from last week that Abraham reasoned that God would raise him from the dead. Yet there was no evidence that God would raise him from the dead.
Yeah,
that's faith, guys.
Yes.
Are you with me here?
Yeah.
So I just want to kind of review that for you. I appreciate my wife bringing it up just to make sure that was clear.
Amen.
Because I do think every day we have the test of trust.
Yeah.
Do we really trust God that he's going to come through for us. And the thing is, do you remember all the ways that he's done it for you already? You know what I'm talking about there? Because if you really trust God, then you'll obey. And then when the times of faith, they're like, I don't know what's going to happen. But you know what? I'm going to do it. Right? We can really go forward. Amen? Awesome. Well, today, we're going to talk a little about the will of God. Amen? Now, this is a topic that's going to be a little bit more, what's the word for it? A little bit more gray. What I mean by this is, have you ever wondered about the path and direction for your life?
Yeah.
Right? Have you ever wondered whether God is really guiding your decisions? Right? How do you know that what you're doing is right? These are kind of like gray areas, right? Because, I mean, it's not like the Bible has all the answers, does it?
Of course it does.
I'm testing you. See how I said? You see, all the answers are here. All the principles are here. The question is, can we apply them to situations that may seem a little gray? How do I discern the will of God here? And this is huge because this is a common dilemma that everybody faces, even Christians, right? Human beings are usually driven toward three things in life.
Okay.
Guess what they are?
Money.
Money, wealth is one of them, yes. What else?
Power.
Power, that's more for the really ambitious people, but yes, that's true too.
And are y'all say food?
Food, amen, we'll pray for you, sis. But food is good. Food is good. You, yes.
Relationship,
sure. Well, the three major things, excuse me, are long life. Everybody wants to live. No one wants to die young, right? Everyone wants a long life. Number two, wealth. Everyone wants the security of wealth. Now, you may not have a lot, but nobody wants too little, right? They want the security of being able to take care of what they need to do. And then the last one is honor, as in reputation. Who wants a bad reputation? You get what I'm saying here? Nobody wants that. We all want the longevity of life, the security of wealth, the esteem of a good reputation. And yes, like Jacques mentioned, for those of us who are more ambitious, we might want to drive for power over community and society. But a lot of people actually lack the desire for the purpose of which they were created. They desire all these things rather than the purpose for which they were created, the knowledge of their creator. The knowledge of the will of God, who really does have the world in the palm of his hands. You know, in our kids' kingdom, they sing, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole, right? We sing that, right? The kids sing that. But do you really believe God has the whole world in his hands? Because if you really believe that, then wouldn't you want to know what his purpose is for you?
That's right.
And what his will is for your life? Take a look in Ephesians 2. I gave you enough time to turn to Ephesians 2 now. You should be there by now. That's why. It's a speaker's trick. I give you the chapter and book in advance. So you can turn there while I'm talking so that by the time I'm ready to go, you're there. Amen. It saves time. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's read here what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. The Bible reads, for we are God's handiwork or workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Wow. Do you realize that God has a purpose for your life? God has good works for your life that he's prepared in advance for you to do. The question is, do you know what it is? Do you know what your purpose is? Do you know what you were created to do? And I'll tell you right now, it's more than just being a doctor or a lawyer or a basketball player. Because when I talk to people about their purpose, I'm like, yeah, man, my purpose is to be a basketball player. I'm like, okay, what if you break your leg? Do you no longer have a purpose? Right? Oh, my purpose is to be a surgeon. Oh, well, what if you have an accident and, you know, you can't use your hands anymore? Have you now lost your purpose for living? Are you with me right here, guys? Our purpose is beyond some physical activity that we do. And so the title of the message is Discerning the Will of God.
Amen.
And so now turn over to Genesis here. Actually, 1 John 2. I have a little bit more build up to show you. 1 John chapter 2. You know, when I was a younger man, I am now 40. When I was a younger man, I had the same desires as the world, right? Fame, fortune, power. All this stuff people talk about. But in actuality, I was doing pretty well. I was valedictorian in my high school class. I I earned 2 academic scholarships to an Ivy League school for undergraduate and graduate. I played 2 instruments. I sang. I excelled in sports and leadership. I actually made history at Cornell University by becoming the first black man to be elected president of this world-renowned glee club, which is about 70 members. And they perform internationally. And they have a trust fund of $1 million. So I was the first black man elected to like this group in their history since 1865. Okay? And then I got reelected.
Wow.
And so they were like, I was the Obama before the Obama kind of thing. But it was funny because at 20 years old, right, I oversaw an annual budget of $30,000 for this group.
Wow.
That's 450,000 rent, right? I had an office staff of 12 people. Trust fund of $1 million, right? We are traveling to Hong Kong, traveling all these different areas. And I was a very driven person. I was on my way to achieving my dream, becoming a physician CEO of a health hospital corporation. And so I had all the quote unquote desires of the world. Now let me read to you what the Bible says here in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Because, you know, my willpower was strong, but I started to realize that my lack of character would eventually shipwreck my success. It was just a matter of time. It wasn't until I was exposed to the upper echelon of American society and working in the world for just a brief period of time that I realized that intelligence is not a substitute for integrity. There are a lot of very intelligent people that are morally base. And it's just a matter of time before it takes them out. They can have a lot of money, they can have prestige, they can be very smart, but it's just a matter of time. You know, if you watch ID, right, Investigation Discovery on TV, you'll see all these stories. This doctor, he had everything, married this model podiatrist, he gets killed because he had like 10 different girlfriends and all this crazy. I'm like, Your sin will always catch up with you.
That's right.
It doesn't make it how smart you are. It will catch up with you. And the thing I noticed too is that even in the profession I was going into, I'm thinking being a doctor, it's a noble profession. It is. But the very doctors in the hospital that I did my graduate residency in was complaining, oh man, Andrew, we don't get enough money. These HMOs, man, they're not giving us enough money. They always wanted more money. They were justifying ordering unnecessary procedures for a patient just to get more money from the insurance company. These are doctors, Harvard, Yale, all this stuff. And I'm like, and I realized that people who attain fame and fortune and power weren't necessarily better people. This is important to understand.
Come on, Andrew.
Many of them lie, cheat, and scheme their way to the top. And others literally sell their souls to the devil to achieve wealth and then give lip service to God. Because, you know, I see some of these guys, oh, yeah, we're like Christian doctors. And I'm like, but you're talking about what woman you were with the night before. And I see you looking at that nurse over there. But they know that being a Christian sounds like a good thing. And so it kind of attracts people to them. And so it's sad because they give this lip service to God and they attract people who are ignorant and desperate enough to follow them. I saw a lot of that in Lagos. And it's interesting because that's the same thing Satan did to Jesus. But here in 1 John chapter 2, I want you to see here, starting in verse 3. See what the Bible says here. 1 John chapter 2. Actually, look down at verse 15 first. I want you to see this. It says, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. It says, do not love the world or anything in the world.
Amen.
Okay, then it says period.
Yeah.
Right? It says, do not love the world or anything in the world. What do you love? Do you love the very things I just talked about? Wealth. Power, fame. You're no better than these guys in Hollywood who can't even keep a marriage for 6 months, right? Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from
the world.
The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. And the church said, amen. Amen. Wow. When's the last time you read that passage? Guys, this is huge. You know, I look at this and I realize, wow, God wants us to be selfless. God wants us to help others. But I, in my flesh, want to be selfish and help myself. God wants me to submit to his will and live for the truth. I want to rebel and live for my own life. Are you with me here? God wanted me to boast that I understood him. Boast that I knew the God of kindness, justice, and righteousness. Instead, I wanted to boast about how I beat the system to get ahead. This is deep, guys. Now, again, I'm not saying being wealthy, attaining all these things are bad. That's not what I'm saying. Yeah. I'm saying if you put that above God,
that's right.
If you love that, and if you're more focused on pleasing that than pleasing God, then that's become your idol.
Yeah, that's true.
It's true.
And then Christ, Jesus and the church just becomes lip service to make you feel better about yourself.
It's true.
And so it's interesting here. Take a look back with me. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 3.
Come on, Andrew.
Because this is huge. You know, Satan has really crept into the culture here in South Africa, like many other places. Because, you know, it says here, even if you look back in verse 17, the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. It doesn't say the man who knows the will of God. It says the man who does the will of God lives forever. And I think here in South Africa, as well as many other religious nations, there's an insidious lie that from Satan that's kind of crept into the culture, and it's taught by many opportunistic false teachers. It's that this religious pretension can save you. Oh, be blessed, bro. Oh, yes, God is blessing me. They like to use religious terms to make themselves sound spiritual. And it's actually very scary. In Lagos, I mean, man, people can talk about God all day, but then they're out there sleeping around doing all this other stuff. It's this religious pretension. And that's why, you know, if I want to see if someone's really spiritual, let's get open about your sin.
Yeah, that's right.
Let's talk about how you really serve and love people and share your faith. If you're spiritual, you'll get open with me about your sin, because that's what spiritual people do. People who are just religious put up the pretense, like a Pharisee. They don't get open about sin because they want to keep up the facade of perfection. Are you with me here, guys?
Yeah.
And so it's that kind of religious pretension is actually worse than the atheistic culture of Europe, because at least those guys are honest.
Yeah.
I don't believe in God, but they're not trying to front and act like they act religious. People who act religious but yet are hypocrites are worse than people who say, I don't believe in God. Are you with me here? That's even worse. And that's why lying is so prevalent here.
Yeah.
It's shocking. I share my faith with people. Oh, yeah, I'll come. They don't come. They don't come. You want to study the Bible? Sure, yeah. Because they know it's the right thing to do. But they don't. Lying is incredibly prevalent here.
Yeah.
I mean, it's shocking. And so, again, people claim to know God because they know it's the right thing to do, but by their actions, they deny him. Take a look in 1 John 2.
Come on,
bro. The Bible says here in verse 3.
Come on, bro.
It says, we know that we have come to know him if, what?
We
obey his commands. The man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is
a liar.
And the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. That's a difficult scripture right there. Anyone who claims to say, I'm a Christian. Okay, so how's it going being like Jesus this week? Right?
Yeah.
We all fall short.
Yeah.
But the question is that even your goal?
Right.
You see, knowledge is shown through obedience. People think that people who do foolish things are ignorant. That's not necessarily true. Fools are not ignorant. Fools are just disobedient. Fools actually know what to do, but they choose to do wrong instead of what's right. They trust their own thinking. When God says people are foolish, it's not like they don't know what the Bible says.
Yeah.
You just choose to be foolish. You choose to be disobedient. And so, do you want to be a fool this morning and trust your own thinking? Or do you want to be wise and discern the will of God?
Amen.
Right? Take a look over in John 7. You see, people think the world is the only place to get knowledge, because they've been brainwashed by the devil that success at any cost is worth it. Let's take a look in John 7 here. Let's take a look in John 7. I'm coming to Genesis. Don't worry, I'm coming. I got to help you to see this, though. And I want you to use these scriptures to help your friends. In John 17, John 7, verse 14. Excuse me. John 7, verse 14. The Bible reads, "Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, 'How did this man get such learning without ever studied?'" Because people were used to the pharisaical studying, right? Right? Going through the rabbinical schools. Verse 16. Everyone there? John 7, verse 16. Jesus answered, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself, but he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him." Wow. So what do we see here? People don't choose to do the will of God because they want to obey their own will. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. What's in it for me, right, is the real issue facing most people. And I know for me, that's what it was. It was gaining my own personal glory, no matter where, how corrupt it may be. And I think for us here this morning, take a look over in Genesis. Oh, actually, Philippians now. This is the last one, and I promise you we're going to do it again. Take a look at Philippians here. I want to encourage you that the good news is that even if you've lived a life of captivity to sin, God can lead you out. His plans are better than our plans. We just have to trust him here. We're going to find out in just a moment that Abraham, who was called by God at what age? 75, right? Was led on a journey where he didn't have all the answers and endured several trials, but he did become the father in the faith of God's people. And in a world of a lot of debatable issues, it may be challenging to really discern God's will all the time. And make the right decisions. Like, where do I go to school? What job shall I take? Who shall I marry? Take a look at Philippians 1. Sometimes the right answer is unclear. There may be a choice between a mediocre decision, a good decision, and a great decision. And that's the choice you have to make if you really have to discern the will of God. Philippians 1, let's see what the Bible says here. Are you there? Philippians 1, verse 9, it says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best." That's the goal. We want to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes to Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So the question for us this morning is, do you want to discern God's will, what is best, or do you want to discern your own will? Wow. And here's the scary thing. Sometimes people, they can pray, they can fast, they can read their Bibles, but sometimes they just want God to do their will and not his will. Right. Are you with me right here? Oh, they can say, "Oh yeah, man, I go to church, I believe in God and all this stuff." But do you really want to know the will of God? Do you really want to obey him? Or do you just want to fit him into your schedule?
Come on, Andrew.
This is very, very important because that glorifies yourself, not glorifying God. Now, let's get to Genesis.
Come on, bro.
Why do I share all that? Because that's what we have to figure out here today in Genesis 24. God will test you. He'll, and prayerfully, you come out approved. Amen?
Yeah.
In chapter 23, we see the death of Abraham's wife, Sarah. And today, we're going to look in Genesis 24. And we're going to try to discover the process for discerning God's will for our lives, right? As Abraham and his servant work together to find a wife for Isaac. This process of finding a wife for Isaac is a great study on discerning the will of God. It's a great study. And I think it will, if you apply it to your life, you too will have success in discerning the will of God. Amen. Let's read in Genesis 24, verse 1. Genesis 24, starting in verse 1. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all he had, "Put your hand under my thigh." Okay. Well, that's what they did back then. Okay. There's nothing impure about this. It's just, you'll see what I mean. "I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son, Isaac." Let's stop here. So, discerning the will of God, point number one, means you have to know God's word and hold to it. Now, why do I say that? Well, to be a true follower of God, we need to know our Bibles. I think one of the reasons why there's so much ignorance, that one of the reasons why there's so much disunity today is because people really don't know their Bible.
Yeah.
Consider this. How many denominations are here in Johannesburg?
Hundreds?
Hundreds, right? And they all claim to be Christian.
Yeah.
But they all teach different things.
Yeah.
So, don't they all have a Bible?
Yes.
So why are they all going to different churches?
Preference.
Preference? Do you have white churches?
Yeah.
Black churches?
Yes.
Indian churches?
Yes.
But doesn't the Bible say that we should be completely united as one?
What?
But I thought, but they have the Bible, so then why aren't they obeying it? But yet they claim to be Christians. Take a look around. Black, white, this is nice.
Yeah.
That's the way it should be. That's why our logo actually has black and white, to show diversity.
Amen.
Especially right here in South Africa.
Amen.
But guys, this is huge. Discerning the will of God first means you need to know God's will. Because you can't say you're doing God's will if you don't actually know his word.
Yeah, totally.
And really hold to it. You know, very often people can be directed more by their emotions than holding to the word of God. Oh, I feel comfortable in this place. What does that mean? Oh, everyone here looks like me. This is comfortable for me. I feel close to God. Okay, are you holding to the word of God or holding to your emotions? Holding to your feelings and your sentiments? Oh, everyone here speaks like me, so therefore this is good. I don't speak Zulu. I don't speak Xhosa. I don't speak any of that stuff. But you know what? I speak the word of God.
Amen.
Are you with me here?
Come on.
And because I speak the word of God from his word, then prayerfully you'll see my heart of love and you'll be encouraged to fall deeper in love with God. And I am going to try to learn some Zulu at UJ. Afrikaans too. Buy a donkey. Let's go. Because it's cheaper than a horse. Okay. Moving on. But you know, it's interesting because I heard Patrick once say that when sentimentality is strong, convictions are weak. When sentimentality is strong, convictions are weak. It takes a lot of maturity to hold to the word of God and act on it even when it's painful or frustrating emotionally. Because right here, I mean, Abraham's like, man, I got to get a wife for my son in order to have this God's promise of me being the father of many nations. I've got to find my boy a wife. Having a wife is a good thing. It's not good for man to be alone.
Yes. Amen.
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 Amen. Brothers, sisters, it's good.
Yes.
Now be careful what you wish for. Because if you don't find the right one, glory be to Jesus. That's going to be intense. But you see here, he's saying, you know what? Come here, servant, come here. Put your hand on my thigh. Well, put it, man, really? That's like equivalent to, right? That's what they did back then because, you know, they didn't have this. So what's interesting about it, he's like, I want you to go and find a wife for my son. Leave this place and go travel 500 miles and go back to our own people and find a wife for my son. Does that sound easy to you?
No.
That does not sound easy. It's not easy to hold to the words of the word of God. It's a lot easier just to be comfortable. And just let me just find something around here that seems comfortable to me versus seeking the truth. Guests who are here today, you're very welcome. We're honored to have you here. But I think the challenge for us is, do we really know the will of God to discern what is best? People can travel an hour or 2 hours to go to a job,
mm-hmm.
but when it comes time to go to church, I don't want to travel too far.
Yep.
They can travel 2 hours to go find some girl or some guy, travel across the country.
Yep.
But go to church, seek truth, and watch your life and doctrine closely. Ah, gosh, I got to get up earlier. Gosh, it's hard. Proverbs 13. Hold your spot here.
All right. Come on, Andrew.
It's not easy to hold to God's word when it's painful or frustrating emotionally. Proverbs 13. What does the Bible say here? In verse 16. It says, every prudent man acts out of knowledge, but a fool exposes his folly. Our knowledge of God's word reveals God's plan, God's principles, and God's purpose. There's no way to begin to receive God's guidance without holding on to this. There's no other way. The entire Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, right? We're a Bible church, right? Has an incredible insight into the will of God. But are we really learning? You know, here in Genesis is interesting because Abraham didn't just know the will of God, but he acted on it. And I think, why is this important? Because he understands, okay, I got to fulfill this promise. But he doesn't just sit idly by and wait for God to fulfill it. It's like saying, I want a job. Okay, good. I'm praying. God, give me a job. Okay, how many CVs have you handed out? None. Yeah. You haven't handed out? What do you mean you haven't handed out? I'm praying for God just to open the door. I'm like, no, bro, that's awesome. But what have you done? What has your faith inspired you to do? I'm afraid. Oh, you're afraid. You know, a lot of people want to get married. Like, man, I want... Well, what do you think? He's going to fall out of the sky? Think he's going to fall out of the sky? When's the last time went on a date?
Come on, Andrew.
Guys, you guys got real quiet all of a sudden. What happened? Now, this is intense. Yeah. Guys, I'm serious. Are you actively going after it? Let me tell you something. When I was seeking first the kingdom. I was being a great disciple. But when I saw Patrick, I'm like, I'm going to get this woman. I'm going to get this woman. Right? I mean, I was serious. Like, listen, I ain't like, because if I don't get her, somebody else will scoop her up. I knew. And so I'm like, I was not like, God, because here's the thing. I'm like, God, I know to go in the ministry, I need to find a woman because we need a woman's ministry. Amen? This isn't like leading churches by single Jewish men anymore. That was in the old past. But now we are a movement of marrieds. I want to make sure I have a wife that can help me lead the women. I don't need to be sitting down talking about, you want to confess your sins to me? No. You sit down with a woman. Let her confess your sins. Right? Women's ministry is important. And so I'm like, I'm looking for a wife of noble character. But before I did that, I made sure I dated every single sister in the church to make sure they were encouraged. Because I wasn't trying to be selfish. I want to make sure every sister was encouraged. And then I learned a lot too. I'm like, so what is she like? Mm-hmm. And how is she at home? Mm-hmm. Okay, that's what's up. She's awesome. Inside and out. But behind closed doors and in the church. Mm-hmm. I was doing my research. She passed with flying colors. But I think this is important, guys. Because I've known people who are out of work yet refuse to go looking for a job because they're waiting for God to provide a job. I appreciate my brother Morgan. Right now, Morgan is a chef, man. And he has been working. He has been offered jobs, but he's like, nope, it's too far. You won't let me go to church? No, I will not take it. Wow. He is holding to the word of God. I'm very proud of you, Morgan. And so this is huge. Abraham's search for a wife wasn't based on human standards or desires, but it was directed by his knowledge of God. Now, what's interesting is that why did Abraham insist on this standard? Because he knew enough of God's word to know that God would not bless a marriage to a Canaanite woman. But here's what's really deep, and I want you to get this. It's interesting to note that at this point in the biblical revelation, God never specifically prohibited such a marriage. Did you get what I just said?
Yeah.
At this point in the biblical revelation, God had not given specific directions on whom Isaac was to marry. But that didn't mean that God's word didn't have any direction about it. Because in earlier parts of Abraham's life, God had revealed how wicked and the character was of the Canaanites and how he would have judgment on them. And that alone was enough for Abraham to realize, I don't want my boy marrying any of these people. Right? And so in essence, God guided Abraham, even though there wasn't a specific commandment from God's word. And I think for us, in a similar situation, we may not have a specific command from the Bible, such as, do not go to clubs. The word clubs is not in the Bible.
Yes, yeah.
Right? But do we discern from God's word what we should do?
Yes.
Because it says, you should not, don't even have a hint of impurity, sexual morality, drunkenness, all this stuff. Right. If you go to a club, what are they doing? Getting drunk, being impure, doing whatever. It's obvious. Does God have to put clubs in there for you? No, but you're able to discern the will of God by knowing God's word. Are you with me here?
Yes.
All right. Is that clear? All right, good.
Yeah.
But this is true. I mean, when it comes to our purity, when it comes to our dress, when it comes to the music we listen to, if you know God's word, you can figure it out,
yes.
Right? Now, I want to give something here for the guests here. This is important. Take a look over in 1 Corinthians with me.
Come on,
Now that we have the complete Bible, there are very clear doctrines about who we should marry and date. Just in case you're wondering. Take a look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's see what the Bible says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Everyone there?
Yeah.
All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. Are you there? All right, here we go. It says, a woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong
to the Lord.
What does belong to the Lord mean? He's got to be a true baptized disciple, right? That was one of the big things that sadly, even in our former fellowship, went out the window because people stopped holding to God's word. They started dating and marrying non-Christians. It's crazy. Now, mind you, that does not mean, oh, he believes in God. Believing in God does not make you a disciple.
Right.
The demons believe in God. So if he believes in God, he has the faith of a demon. I hope he has more than that. Okay? It's about obeying God's word and being a true disciple. Right? Take a look over in 2 Corinthians 6. We got to have deep conviction about this. I want to encourage you to show these scriptures to your friends. Because when people say, oh, I'm a Christian, but I'm dating a Muslim. Does that make any sense? That's not what the Bible says. Obviously, you must not be a Christian.
Right.
That's right.
Because how could you call yourself a Christian and date someone who's not a Christian?
Right.
If you know the word of God.
Right.
Are you with me here?
Yeah.
Take a look at what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6. Or dating an atheist. You name it. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. What does the Bible say here? Do not. Okay, is this a suggestion? Okay, just want to be clear there. Okay. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, don't get it twisted. Just because it says unbelievers doesn't mean that it means, oh, that means someone who doesn't believe in God.
Right.
Unbeliever is anyone who's not a true baptized disciple.
That's
yes.
Who doesn't believe you have to repent and be baptized to be saved. That's what an unbeliever is. Okay. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them. I'll be their God and they'll be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing and I will receive you. I will be a father to you and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Wow. You see, our obedience to God's word must be our first priority, not our feelings.
Amen.
But I love him. But is he a true baptized disciple?
Come on, Andrew.
Guys, you see, I look at this and you have to ask yourself, wow, do you consider someone who's not a baptized disciple unclean? You know, sometimes we look at the world and you may be tempted to look at a guy in the world, sisters, look at a woman in the world, brothers. And when you're looking at her, she may be dressed inappropriately. She may be have a model's physique. Bruh, men may have a model's physique. But when you look at them, do you say, as a disciple, you think, unclean. Is that how you think? Or do you look at them physically like, man. Let's just be honest here, family. Do you consider people who are not baptized disciples unclean? But we want to help them to be clean.
Yeah.
We want them to know the truth of God's word. But sometimes you get tempted. And I'll be honest with you. You know, sadly, we're going to talk about it in just a second here. The rate of divorce here in South Africa is shocking. And adultery is shocking. I'm coming to that in just a minute. But we're going to be constantly tempted by Satan. And I don't know about you, but guys, sisters, I really hold up the sisters that are holding to God's word.
Amen.
You know, because... You know, I look at my sister Arielle. She was a sister. You know, it's interesting to know God's word and to hold to it. You're like, you come into the kingdom like, yes, I'm going to be committed. I'm going to date and marry disciples only. And then a year goes by. Then 2 years go by. 3 years go by. 5 years go by. 10 years go by. And you're like, well, maybe is this really God's will for my life?
Yeah.
maybe I should look into the world. I mean, I don't know. It's tick-tock. Can I still get pregnant? I'm sure you've never thought about these things. But it's true. Do you have the courage and the will to hold to God's word? Take a look at me. Let's get back to Genesis here. That's why I hold up the sisters. Tina, Ariel. Sisters have been around in the kingdom. Faithful. Come on, Kazai. All right. Kazai's birthday's coming up too. I respect these sisters so much because they trust God. Well, let's keep reading in Genesis 24.
Come on, bro.
How do you discern the will of God? Well, you got to know God's word and hold to it. Amen? Let's keep reading. Genesis 24, starting in verse 5. It says, the servant asked him. So now, Abraham's told the servant, right? Listen, don't try to get a wife from one of these temptresses around here in the Canaanites. I want you to go all the way back to my people, right? And find her a proper wife, right? That's the same way you guys need to feel about looking at Mr. Right now versus Mr. Right. You know,
right.
You want to make sure you get a proper disciple to marry.
Right.
Amen. Verse 5. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? I mean, it's a long distance. You're talking like 500 miles. Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? Make sure that you do not take my son back there, Abraham said. The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me an oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you'll be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of his master, Abraham, and swore an oath to him concerning this matter. You know, when you made a decision that Jesus is Lord, you made that decision to marry and date and marry only true baptized disciples. 2 Corinthians 6. Are you holding to your oath? You know, the second point today is seek godly counsel and do not compromise. You know, I appreciate the servant here. It's, again, as I said, it's one thing to know God's word. It's another thing to be completely committed without compromise. Because the servant right here, I appreciate him. He's really thinking about what the what ifs. And we all have our what ifs, right? Because sometimes you got to count the cost like, God, I know this is right, but what if this happens? What if that happens? What if my wife falls away? Will you stay faithful? What if my husband falls away? Will you stay faithful? What if I get hurt? Will you stay faithful? Are you with me, family?
Yes.
But how do we deal with it? You got to be open about your concerns, open about your questions, get help, and that's going to help you not to compromise. Because very often, if you don't get open about your doubts or your questions, then you can have them in the back of your mind, and it can lead to bitterness and eventually lead you to pulling away from God.
Yeah.
Here, this sermon is awesome because he wanted to know what to do if following the principles of God's word doesn't work out as planned. God, I've given everything to you, and still, I don't have what I wanted. What if then? What do I do? Right? And the servant is basically asking, if Abraham, will you change your mind, Abraham? Will you change your commitment to God's will if it appears that doing things God's way doesn't work? And I think for us here today, the question you got to ask yourself is, what do you do if you feel like the way you've been obeying God hasn't been working? When you feel like, man, you know, I've been holding to you, God. I've been doing what I think is right, but I don't see the success. I don't see what, I thought I'd be in a different place. I thought I'd be here. Have you ever thought those thoughts?
Yeah.
Right? Are you getting advice about it? Take a look over. Hold your spot here. Let me show you Proverbs again. We got to seek godly counsel, family. Take a look in Proverbs 15, verse 22. I think a lot of times we do stuff and we don't get advice. And then it blows up in your face and you get mad. You're like, well, why didn't you get advice? This servant sought advice. It says here in Proverbs 15, 22, it says, plans fail for lack of counsel. But with many advisors, they succeed. You know? A brother once said to me, Andrew, where you are right now, I mean, you don't know what you're doing. Like, if you did, you'd be here. So, like, everywhere we are, like, we always need to get advice because you've never been there before.
Yeah.
Do you get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Like, you've never been where you are now. So you need to get advice about why you're doing here. Like, get help from others who have walked before you.
Yeah.
Right? Someone who doesn't do that, well, then when it blows up in your face, you can't get mad. Right? Take a look over in Proverbs 18, verse 15. Look what it says here. I think we got to go after getting more advice, family.
Yes.
With our jobs, with our careers, with our lives, relationships, you got to get a lot more advice. Proverbs 18, verse 15, it says, the heart of the discerning acquires knowledge. The ears of the wise seek it out. Are you seeking input, seeking advice in your life? Or do you think you got it all under control? I appreciate that about this servant. And this is how we discern the will of God. We got to know God's word, but we also got to seek godly counsel and do not compromise. What's interesting here, and what I really found remarkable about all this, is that this servant right here, was thinking through all the different options that arose from the direction Abraham gave him. But why did he do that? I believe it's because he cared about the welfare of Isaac, right? This servant cared. But why did he care? Who is this chief servant? Let's go back. Go back to Genesis 15. Oh, I got a little nugget here for you. It's not a big nugget, but a little one. Who is this unnamed guy? In Genesis 15, who is this chief servant? Well, in Genesis 15, going back a bit, verse 1, it says, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will become my heir. Whoa. So who is Abraham talking to? He's talking to Eliezer. He's talking to the guy that would have been the heir of his fortune. Now, I don't know about you, but you're like, man, I would have been the heir of this guy's fortune. And all that while, all those 24 years, while Abraham was waiting, Eliezer could have been like, it's going to be mine, it's going to be mine. Right? Wait, what? But what happened? Then Isaac was born. Well, that's it. All my hopes of getting the fortune is gone. And he could have been like, well, that's it. I don't care about none of y'all anymore. Y'all go figure it out. But what instead, he's the one that says, what can I do to help Isaac? What a selfless heart. I mean, is that awesome right there? Is that the heart we have, or do we feel entitled to stuff? Now you're applying it to yourself, right? Because I think sometimes we're like, man, where's my fortune? Where's my stuff? Where's all the stuff that God promised me? And here's the sad thing, somebody else gets it, and you're like... And then God says, now you have to help the person who got it. Amen, Lord, I will. You know, I appreciate my wife. My wife is a very humble woman. That's one of the things that made me fall in love with her. When my wife was, she was a lawyer. I was in as an intern. She was a lawyer working, and she just wanted to serve God. She just wanted to give her best to God. But she realized she didn't want to be a lawyer anymore. She really wanted to go into the ministry because she loved teaching women. But the interesting thing was, at the time, the couple that was leading the church, they weren't discipling her. They weren't training her in ministry, even though that's what she wanted to do. There was another sister that was leading the campus ministry with me. And so she was, and I remember Patrick saying, you know what, it's no problem. I will go to this sister and learn everything I can about how best to help God's people. Until God raised her up to now lead the teen ministry. And it was interesting because the girl that was with me working with campus ministry, and well, she was dating this boy who was working with Patrick for the teen ministry. Right? And so it seemed as if there was no way for us to be able to build it. Because, you know, normally you build a relationship with the person you're working with. But then this guy actually went off on a basketball, like he, that year, 2003 is when Syracuse University won, or was on track to win the NCAA tournament. And he went off to go play, because he was a point guard for the team, and now I had to take his place and lead both campus and teens, and that's how I started working with Patrick. And of course, the rest is history right there. But I share that because, you know, it's interesting how, in a lot of ways, I had to seek a lot of godly counsel because I wanted to make sure, you know, she was the right woman. But I appreciate just how selfless service really shows our purity of heart. You know, Patrick didn't, like, with the teen ministry is one of those ministries that teens can smell a fake from afar. You know what I'm talking about, Kimberly? Yeah, she knows. She knows. If you, you're just trying to hang out with me because my parents are disciples. You don't really want to hang with me. Oh, yes, I know. I know all this. We done teen ministry, campus ministry. We know the deal.
Come on, bro.
And the thing is, we have to win over the teens, help them to trust us. And we're like, parents, I can't tell you all that. Nope, no, no. This is between me and the teens. Maybe it's bad, I'll tell you, but it's not. And that built a trust where the teens realized, wow, they really love me for me, you know? But that selfless service, I mean, I remember Patrick just like taking these kids back. She had to work, and then she's taking these kids back because they didn't have cars. They're too young to take buses. So she's transporting them back in front in her car, working a lawyer's schedule. I was like, that's a woman right there. All right, I'm watching. I'm watching, right? But I think for us too, it's like, you know, do we really have a pure heart? Because, you know, if you have a pure heart, you won't compromise. You just want to please God. You know what I'm talking about right there? And sometimes people want to serve because they want glory. You know, I remember brothers, oh yeah, I want to preach, bro. I want to preach. Okay, bro. Well, you know what? Why don't you preach on this on the Sunday where the singles are on a retreat? No, no, I don't want to preach on the when they're gone. I'm preaching when everyone's here. Wow. I thought you said you want to preach, bro. Well, yeah, I want to preach, but you know, I want everybody to be here. So I bro, you want to preach when there's 20 people here or when there's 100 people, 50 people? I thought you just wanted to preach God's word. Like, what's your motivation, bro? Purity of heart. God will make it clear. Let me tell you. Oh, man, it's deep. Because that's why, you know, it's interesting. When the church is this big is when you really see the hearts of people.
Yeah.
I've been in churches this big. I've been in churches of thousands. And the reason why I give my heart as if there's 1,000 people in this room is because I give it to God.
Come on.
Amen. That's right.
I give my best to God.
Yeah.
When I sing to God. When I sing, I sing to glorify Him. I don't look around and say, oh, there's only 40 people or 50 people in here. That doesn't matter to me.
Yeah.
We're singing with the angels, guys.
Yeah.
If there was 1,000 people in here, would you be like, oh, what would you do? Are you with me here?
Yeah.
If there are going to be 1,000 people here, would you be here on time?
Oh, my goodness. Talk about it, girl.
How pure is your heart? Well, let's keep reading. Genesis 24. I got to wrap this stuff up.
Come on, bro.
How do you discern the will of God? You got to know God's word and hold to it. You got to seek godly counsel. Don't compromise. Have a servant heart, a pure heart, and God will bless it. Here, let's read Genesis 24, starting in verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left, taking with him all kinds of good things from his master. He set out from Aram, Naphtali, and made his way to the town of Nahor. He had his camels kneel down near the well outside the town. It was toward evening, the time the women go out to draw water. Then he prayed. O Lord, God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. Is this guy awesome or what? What would a selfless dude? Right? See, I'm standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, please, let down your jar that I may have a drink, and she says, drink, and I'll water your camels too. Let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. Before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with a jar on her shoulder. She was a daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again. The servant hurried to meet her and said, "Please, give me a little water from your jar." "Drink, my lord," she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. After she had given him a drink, she said, "I'll draw water for your camels too, until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well, ran back to the well to get some more water, and drew enough for all his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. You know, like I talked about how I was watching her tree closely?
Yeah.
And I prayed. I was watching her closely. Right? Third point, pray for wisdom and walk in step with the Spirit. You know, the servant sought out wisdom from God and Abraham, but then what did he do? He prayed. To discern the will of God, you got to pray. But you got to pray specific prayers.
Yeah.
I think sometimes we're not specific in our prayers. God, give me a job. Well, what kind of job do you want? Where do you want a job? Be specific in your prayers. Did Abraham tell him to pray like this? No. He's like, you know what? God, I'm praying that you'll show kindness to my master. And when I say to this girl, grab water for me, not only will she grab water for me, she want to take care of my camels too. He wanted a woman that went above and beyond. Amen. What was the minimum? How do you discern the will of God? You also have got to be willing to go beyond the minimum. Yeah. I think sometimes, even as disciples, we can do the minimum. Yeah. You know, giving our contribution. Well, you know, the Bible says a tenth. Well, no, actually a tithe is the Old Testament. God gives says to give a sacrifice. Amen. Are you with me here? So this is not about, here, take my 10% and go. No, no, no. I'm called to sacrifice. Because a 10% for a person who's poor and 10% for someone who's wealthy is very different.
Yeah.
You get what I'm saying here? The issue is sacrifice. It may be 5, 10 rand for someone who's very poor, but for someone who is very wealthy, sacrifice may be a lot more than 10%. You get what I'm saying here? Do we go above and beyond? Do we get up and say, okay, I've done my quiet time. Okay, go. Do we really go? Because that was the heart that the servant was looking for, and that's the heart that God's looking for. I think we got to really check our own hearts on this. Are we praying for wisdom? You know, this is interesting because, again, I look at this and I'm like, man, sometimes in this world, finding God's match for you is not easy. And looking at this, it's shocking to think that Abraham's servant could travel 500 miles, meet a qualified woman from Abraham's people, and then convince her and her family to come on back. And that's what Ariel did. Ariel went to Lagos, Nigeria. She traveled about, how much? 7,000 miles from Los Angeles to Lagos, Nigeria. Why? Because she just wanted to serve the Lord. And then she was there for about a year and a half until Osas came walking through the door. And then she was like, I remember when Ariel first, I could tell, you know when someone likes someone, they try not to look at them? So, you know, they look, but they're like, all right, I ain't gonna look at you because I may struggle. So then she's like, hi, Andrew. Hi, Ariel. What do you think of Osas? Well, he's a young pup, but we'll see what happens. We'll see how he does. And let me tell you, this guy grew up. He showed his integrity.
Yeah.
Fruitful within the first three months, I believe. Like that. Like the guy just served, gave, pure-hearted. I'm like, this guy's not just a flash in the pan. This guy is worthy enough to be my sister's husband. And so, you know, but I didn't say nothing. I kept watching. And I'm like, all right, bro, now it's time to lead a Bible talk. How you doing? Oh, he's like, ready to go. And he was getting advice. He was seeking input. He was praying for wisdom. I'm like, this guy is bold. He's faithful. Is this guy real? You know what he's looking at? Like, because at one point we had thought about another guy for him. We're like, I don't know. But God made it clear.
Amen.
I want to share something with you real quick. For those of you who are single. Because we live in a $2.1 billion dating enterprise as of 2011, by the way. Singles, have you found God's match for you?
No.
No. Okay. Well, I want to give you a couple quick areas, biblical areas, that you need to be aware of as you're searching for someone. Now, I don't have time to put it up here. So, number one is spirituality. is that person mature? Is that person fruitful? Because if that person isn't mature or fruitful, then they can't lead you to heaven. Number one is spirituality. Number two is compatibility. As in, their weaknesses and strengths. Does this person have strengths where you have weaknesses? Are you following me? Okay. Because sometimes we look for someone who's just like us, but the person just like you is not going to really help you that much. Right? Number three is vision and goals. Does this person still have the same vision and goals for God that you do? For example, if Osas didn't want to go in the ministry, then Ariel would have been like, oh, nice guy, but he doesn't have the vision and goal I have. You with me here? And so those three are the must-haves. Must-haves, right? If you're interested in somebody singles, I'm talking to singles real quick. Marries, I'm coming. Singles, right? He got to be spiritual. He's got to be mature. He's got to be fruitful. Number two, compatibility. Does he have strengths where you have weaknesses? Amen. And number three, vision and goals. Does he have those vision and goals, right? Now, here's what's number four through seven are the beneficial needs, okay? Amen. For example, number four, relatability. Can he relate to me? Can we connect, right? Number five, personality. Oh, he makes me laugh. Whatever it is, there's a spark, right? Number six, physical attraction. Isn't it interesting? Number six is physical attraction. What do you think number one is for most people? Physical attraction. And you know nothing about this person. You know nothing, but all you're looking at is their physical appearance, right? And number seven, intelligence and talent. So, I mean, you'd hope that they're intelligent and have talent too, but amen. So again, what was the first one? Spirituality, compatibility, vision and goals. Those are the must-haves right there. Number four, relatability, personality, physical attraction, and intelligence and talent. Now, here's the thing. If you're looking for someone, rate them A to C on those characteristics. Right? And if you can, if they rate like 75%, you can date that person. If they rate 100%, boy, you better looking to marry that person. Right? But if they're not there, you better give them some time because they may not be ripe enough yet. We have just got to change the way the world thinks about relationships, family. There's a 37.1 adultery rate in South Africa. 4 out of 10 marriages ended in divorce. As you can see here, the amount of published divorces. It's pretty intense. Wow. Mixed, Indian, colored, unspecific, black African, and white. The amount of divorces going on right here in South Africa. It is scary, family. 4 out of 10 end in divorce before their 10th anniversary. They obviously didn't know what they were doing. Are you looking for that special someone? Let me tell you right now, don't look in the world. Look here.
Amen.
Look in God's kingdom. But before you look in God's kingdom, you better get yourself ready.
That's right.
Because if you can't lead yourself, you can't lead anybody else. Preach. Amen? Let's close on out here in Genesis. It's interesting here because if we continue reading, let's close it on out. In Genesis 24, for the sake of time here, I'm just going to kind of sum up. Verse 22 to 51, essentially, he goes out, he meets her family, he gives her rings, he gives her all this stuff. He just puts all this stuff on her. And it's interesting because he tells them, guys, I prayed that she would come back with me. And they literally said, amen, you know what, no problem, she will come back with you. Wow. And it's interesting, if you look down in verse, let's go down to 50. It says, Laban and Bethuel answered, "This is from the Lord. We can say nothing to you one way or the other. Here is Rebekah. Take her and go. And let her become the wife of your master's son as the Lord has directed." When the servants And when Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. Then the servant brought out gold and silver jewelry and articles of clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave costly gifts to her brother and her mother. Then he and the men who were with him ate and drank and spent the night there. When they got up the next morning, he said, "Send me on my way to my master." But her mother and brother replied, "Let the girl remain with us 10 days or so, then you may go." But he said to them, "Do not detain me. Now the Lord has granted me success to my journey. Send me on my way so I may go to my master." Then they said, "Let's call the girl and ask her about it." So they called Rebekah and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. So they sent their sister Rebekah on her way along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offspring possess the gates of their enemies." Then Rebekah and her maids got ready, mounted their camels, went back with the men. So the servant took Rebekah and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai Roy, for he was living in the Negev. He went out to the field one evening to meditate. And as he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebekah also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servant answered. So she took her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all that he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. All right. A good end to a wonderful story. Amen? But as we read all this, what do we take away? A couple last things to take away. Number four, praise God for his perfect guidance. You know, I appreciate this servant. I think the guy that I learned from most in this story was the servant. I don't know about you. I just thought the servant was the coolest guy in this entire story. Because in verse 52, it says, when the Abraham's servant heard what they said, he bowed down to the ground before the Lord. You know, whenever God blesses your life, are you grateful? Or do you start to forget how God kind of just totally took care of you and answered all your prayers? And I think that's something that the only way we can keep going, guys, is if we keep a grateful heart. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I get tired. Sometimes I feel like, "God, are you? I feel like I got to wait right now." Like Abraham, maybe it's got to, I hope it's not 24 years, but I feel like you got me waiting here for certain things. Maybe you've been there too, right? But the thing that helps me get through it is trusting that, and I can praise God that he has answered my prayers, and I trust him. And because I trust him, I have faith, and I will continue to obey. And the last point here is that be urgent to fulfill God's mission for your life. You know, what I appreciate here is in verse 54, the servant says, "Send me on my way to my master," right? He's not, is he lollygagging? Like, no, he was like, "I got to get back. I fulfilled my role. Now it's time to get on back." And here, they're like, "No, let the girl remain." And he could have been like, "Oh, well, you know, it is true. I am taking your daughter," right? And he's like, verse 56, "Do not detain me. So the Lord, now that the Lord has granted success to my journey, send me on my way so I may go to my master." You know, I think this passage is powerful because for us right here, are we really making every effort to get united with God, or are we just kind of slacking? Some of you this morning are studying the Bible, but you're not making every effort to go after God. You're just kind of going after it at a lackadaisical pace, not realizing, like what Jacques said, the biggest lie is not that God exists, not that Satan exists. The biggest lie is that you think you have time. Yeah. Guys, are we really going? Are you literally hindering God's work because you're not ready to turn yourself into the Lord? I look at that right here, and I'm like, wow, we got to have deep conviction. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 6 here. I'm going to show you one more scripture, and then I'm going to sit down. 2 Corinthians 6. I appreciate this servant because he did not want to be complacent. And to Rebecca's credit, she wasn't trying to waste time either. She's like, "I'm going to go. Let's go." Right? 2 Corinthians 6, what does the Bible say here? For those of you studying the Bible, you also have to make sure you're being urgent in your walk with God. It says here, as God's fellow workers, verse 1. Are you there? Yeah. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. As God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. Yeah. For he says, "In the time of my favor, I heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you what, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." For those of you studying the Bible right now who need to be restored or need to be baptized into Christ, do you think you have tomorrow? Do you think you have next week? Do you think you have next month? Bash told us the other day about his 19-year-old friend who died on the pitch. If you are not making every effort to go after your walk with God, then you're taking God's grace in vain. And if you're a guest here today and you're like, Andrew, I want to get my life right with God, I want to encourage you, please get together with the person who invited you on out. Let's study the Bible together. Let's study every day. Yeah. We will make time for you. This is not one of those things where you come to church on Sunday and I'll see you next Sunday. No, we'll make time. Tomorrow, what time do you want to meet?
Come on.
Let's go after it. Stop wasting time. Let's stop being complacent. It's time to think. If you really are grateful for God, then you're going to make every effort to go after him. Let's close here in James 5. Let's close out here. The Bible says here, James chapter 4, close out here in verse 13. It says, James 4, verse 13, it says, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. If we're being complacent in our walk with God, you're in sin. You have stopped discerning the will of God. God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And so we got to have deep conviction here, family. If you're our guest today, let's study the Bible. Let's get united. Even if you think you're doing awesome spiritually, then you know what? If you have issues with or see the depravity of this world and see how much division there is in religion, let's sit down. Let's get united then.
That's right.
You can't call yourself a Christian and think, well, all these different churches saying all these different things are okay. You should be saying, wow, if I'm a Christian, I want to get united with anyone else who loves God.
Amen.
And if you don't have that heart, then you don't really care. And you're not discerning the will of God. Because God wants all men to be saved. God wants us to be completely united. I pray that that'll be our heart as we discern the will of God together. Thank you, and God bless you.